I want to now turn to our reading. I want to consider Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and by doing so, I believe we can learn some good principles as to what a powerful presentation of the gospel should include. Now, I want to pick up about this charge that is leveled against the disciples by many on that day, that they're drunk because they were speaking in different languages. Now, quite why anyone should think being drunk on wine could give you the ability to speak in a foreign understandable language is an odd thought, but such ridicule, such foolishness, shouldn't surprise us. People who resist the gospel have always mocked or made some accusation against those who wish to proclaim the word of God. I suspect in our Christian lives we've all heard or read that our faith is a waste of time, is false or pointless. Some will say faith is for the intellectually limited. Faith is the opiate of the masses, that was once said. Faith is a crutch for the weak-minded. Faith is the result of family conditioning or upbringing. Well, Peter addresses this charge of drunkenness head on, and he points out that it was only the third hour of the day, which meant it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, no one would be drunk at this time. If you had a propensity for large amounts of alcohol, well, you'd be sleeping it off right now. You wouldn't be up at 9 o'clock in the morning. You wouldn't be found in a noisy crowd early in the day. Peter's explanation of what took place was straightforward. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. He turned to the book of Joel in the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, to be precise. And he quoted the words of the prophet in our verses 17 to 21. In this text, there are some key elements to take note of. The Spirit will be poured out. The common people will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and there will be wonders to accompany this occasion. Now, clearly, the whole message was not entirely fulfilled. The sun was not turned to darkness, and there wasn't any blood and fire and billows of smoke. So there is more to come, and this will come at the end of the last days. And it may be helpful to see the last days as something rather like a season, a general period of time, more than a specific period such as a week. In the whole span of God's plan for human history, we are in the season of the last days. Peter wanted people to know that Joel points to a day when the gospel will be opened to all people. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, this was sensational news. This was unheard of teaching in Peter's day. In using the quotation from Joel, Peter explained what these curious onlookers saw. The Holy Spirit was being poured forth upon the people. And this was a glorious emphasis on Pentecost. Under the Old Covenant, certain people, well, they were filled with the Spirit at certain times for specific reasons. But now, under the New Covenant, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for all who call upon the name of the Lord, all of them, Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter's focus is clearly on the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, by wonders, signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Now, many people might think it would be enough for Peter to stop after the quotation from Joel. There's a lot in that quotation from Joel. But it wasn't enough, because Peter had not yet spoken about the saving work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, the common people, the Gentiles. Everything up to this point had been an introduction. Everything up to this point explained the strange things that they had just witnessed. Now Peter would bring the essential message of his sermon to the people. So we need to now look at some of the major points. Firstly, Jesus was Messiah. Jesus was and is God's anointed. Nearly every Jew was waiting for Messiah. They were waiting, they were looking. And Peter is clearly declaring to them that this Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah. He's the very one that you've been looking for. And he does more than just make that declaration. He actually gives the evidence to back it up. By his life, Jesus was clearly shown to be the Messiah. Peter reminded the people that Jesus was not just a good teacher. He was not just an enthralling, charismatic speaker. He was not just someone who could attract a crowd and get a large amount of people to follow him. Jesus was shown to be Messiah by the miracles, by the wonders and signs that he carried out. You know them. He multiplied the loaves and fish. He delivered those who had been demon-possessed. He gave sight back to the blind. He helped the lepers, healed the lepers. He made the lame to walk. He raised more than one person from the dead. He calmed the raging sea and walked on the water. No one else has ever been anything like Jesus Christ. He was unique then, he's unique now. And above all these, Jesus fully illustrated that he was the Messiah by his death and resurrection. Indeed, the most difficult aspect of the life of Jesus for any Jew would have been the way that he died. To die on a cross, well, it was not only the most horrendous way to die, but in Jewish eyes, it was the most humiliating and most degrading way to die. Yet Peter tells them the stunning news that the death of Jesus Christ was actually God's plan all along. Look at verse 23. "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." The plan of salvation by God for his elect was for Jesus, God the Son, to die on a cross. One of my, and for many, favorite verses of scripture. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Peter knew that the death of Jesus was in the plan of God. But at the same time, those who rejected him, those who called for his execution, were responsible. They were responsible for their actions and for their lawless deeds. Peter didn't flinch from telling them that. You crucified this man. You! You crucified the man, Jesus Christ, who God sent. And like many preachers today, Peter's concern was not to please his audience, but to tell them the truth. Now, as harsh as it sounds, the truthfulness of this statement needed to be seen and heard by the Jews, just as it must be seen and heard by us. We need to personalize this. Our sin, our rebellion, sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus died because mankind would not receive him. Yet Jesus died as full payment for the sin, for the part of mankind that now, by God's grace, does receive him as Lord and Saviour. Jesus certainly proved that he was Messiah by his resurrection. This is wholly unique. The resurrection of Christ has never been repeated, never will be. Jesus did not rise because someone came along and touched him, or someone called out his name. No, Jesus was raised from the tomb by God's triune command. And this was intended before the very act of creation. This was all part of God's plan. Death or hell could never hold Jesus. He was truly the conqueror over the grave. As we heard last week, he has defeated the very last enemy of mankind, death. And this is what sets Jesus apart from all the pretenders, and this is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. We have a risen Saviour. Peter stresses that the resurrection of Jesus was another fulfillment of prophecy. And he goes on and quotes David in Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now Peter explains, though these words are written by David, he could not have been writing about himself. He couldn't have done. Why? Well, because David did die. His body did decay. David was clearly speaking of his descendant, the promised Messiah. And this would have been a very well-known messianic passage that Peter rightly applies to Jesus. But Peter doesn't stop there. He takes it a step further by declaring, of which we are all witnesses. Now, Peter may not have meant all of the 120 disciples, but he certainly meant all of the 12 apostles. They were witnesses to the fact that Jesus had risen bodily from the dead. Of course they were. He continues in verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter affirms that what the crowd saw, what the crowd witnessed, this strange event at Pentecost, what they had seen was the work of the risen, ascended Jesus Christ. He had sent the Holy Spirit upon his church. And then Peter quotes from David, one of the most quoted Old Testament passages in the entire New Testament. Psalm 110 has David saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." In this psalm, King David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded that Yahweh, Israel's covenant God, the Lord, spoke to David's Lord, my Lord, as God. Peter used this to show that the Messiah, who is the focus of Psalm 110, is in fact Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. Peter's sermon concludes with a summary. Simply, all Israel should know that even though they crucified Jesus, God has declared him both Lord and Christ. It is as if Peter said, you were all wrong about Jesus. You crucified him as if he was just a common criminal. But by the resurrection, God has proved that he is Lord and Messiah. When Peter exhorted them, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, verse 21, there is little doubt who the Lord is that he is referring to. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a shame that so much of Orthodox Judaism still are waiting for the first appearance of Messiah. They've missed him. He's coming again, but that will be the second time. And he won't be the Saviour, he'll be the Judge. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, of course, this was obviously a momentous work of the Holy Spirit working in these men's hearts. The crowd listening to Peter was deeply moved by Peter's bold proclamation of the truth, and they rightly asked Peter, well, how do we respond here? Now, if you are listening, if you are watching this morning, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as your Saviour, it really is the same question that you should be asking. What shall I do? What shall I do? It's a question that the Christian church should actually be praying for the whole world to ask. What shall we do? Well, Peter, responding to the question, what shall we do? He gave them something to do. This means that we too must respond to the gospel. We also must be active in following Jesus Christ. Though it is true that only God can do the saving, people have to respond. They have to respond by receiving through repentance and faith. They have to respond and develop their faith, and this faith will lead to outward actions such as baptism. Peter didn't turn around and say, well, there's nothing you can do. If God save you, you're saved. If God doesn't save you, you'll never be saved. He doesn't say that. Peter first told them they've got to repent. And repent means more than simply feeling sorry. It means to change one's mind, change one's direction. The crowd had thought a certain way about Jesus. They had thought He was worthy of crucifixion. That was how they first thought. Now they must turn their thinking completely around. Now they must embrace Jesus as Lord and Messiah. Repent has been called the first word of the gospel. Remember that when John the Baptist preached, remember what he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus himself began to preach, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now, likewise, we have the apostle Peter. He preaches repentance. I want to make it clear that repentance must never be thought of as something we must do before we can come back to God. Repentance describes what coming back to God really is. In this sense, repent is a word of great hope. It says you don't have to continue on the way that you've been going. You don't have to continue on that broad road that leads to a lost eternity. You don't have to. You can turn back. You can turn in the opposite direction and turn to God. Next, Peter tells them to be baptized. Now, this is a command that many people have sadly misunderstood. Some people have thought that this shows that baptism is necessary for a person to be saved, believing that it is baptism that washes away our sin. But the Bible is clear. Baptism does not wash away any sin. It is only the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. We are not saved because of any act we do. In fact, we act because we have been saved by God's grace extended to us through what Christ has done on our behalf. Remember that Paul, he was very angry with the Galatians because some were saying that a person must be circumcised before they could be saved. Well, that distorts the gospel completely. It makes it a matter of man's effort and not of God's grace. If we were to say that a person must be baptized in order to be saved, in order to get to heaven, then what we are really saying is that we are saved by Christ's work on the cross plus our work in getting baptized. Well, that's not right. There is never Jesus Christ plus anything for salvation. It is Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. So if Peter is not saying baptism is necessary for salvation, what is he saying? Well, we must understand what baptism meant in Peter's day. In Peter's day, it meant taking a public and irreversible stand with Jesus Christ. It meant making a categorical break from all their Jewish faith, from their Jewish teaching and their Jewish ritual. And remember, back in those early days of the Christian church, when you were baptized, you were making a decision that could cause you, well, to be ostracized by your family, certainly. But it could also get you killed by the authorities. Being baptized in Peter's day, well, you were making a huge statement. You were making a brave public declaration of your faith. So Peter was saying that we need to repent, and then we need to make a public stand with Christ as our Savior. We must be willing to cast the world and its way away from us and be Christ's. And baptism is that public declaration. It is a symbolic act that defines who we are, where we stand, who we belong to. It's a real problem. It's a real problem, I think, in many modern churches. That we have those who are misguided into thinking that they've been baptized and it's their baptism that has saved them. I'm really saddened about people who come into church and seem to know the answers and get baptized. And within a short time, you no longer see them. Don't know where they've gone. Were they ever saved in the first place? Now, this does not mean baptism is unimportant. Far from it. It's actually a command. But we must understand and we must teach the right reason as to why it is important. Well, Peter concludes by telling the people that everyone who is willing to repent, everyone who is willing to turn from a life of sin to a new life in Jesus Christ the Saviour, will receive this same Holy Spirit that they saw manifest earlier in the day. God will take up residence in anyone who sincerely believes and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The last sentence of Peter's sermon is probably the most radical statement of the entire message. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Peter specifically promised that the promise of the Holy Spirit would be given to those who believe in all succeeding generations, all who are afar off. It's quite hard to think that this man who has delivered this sermon is the same man who fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's the same man who denied knowing Jesus three times. This man, Peter, he'd received and had been utterly transformed by the grace of God, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The same is true for another apostle, the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man responsible for the death of many believers, many followers of Jesus. Paul literally hated Christ at one time. So if anyone should have been disqualified from God's grace, surely it should have been Paul. Paul said of himself that he was the worst of all sinners. But God's grace, God's love was extended out to him and was sufficient and is sufficient. Someone listening right now might be feeling, well, I've waited too long. Too long in the tooth. I've sinned too much. My life has been a mess, a catastrophe. I've been too bad. I'm beyond salvation. No, you're not. No one is. Not while you're breathing in this life. No one's beyond salvation. Let me tell you, the holiest and most pious person in this world is no different from you. Scripture is clear. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The message of salvation is for sinners. That's why we call it the gospel. This is good news. It is for sinners. And we're all sinners. We're all qualified. Every one of us, every one of us put Jesus Christ on the cross. But Jesus willingly went there. Went there, why? To set sinners free. To set you free. Jesus was the fulfillment of centuries of prophecy. God's anointed, the sinless God-man, sacrificed for the sin of all who put their faith and trust in him. When Jesus came out of the tomb, God's rescue mission for the world was completed. Jesus literally opened the doors of heaven to all who put their trust and faith in him. On that day, day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were convinced by the evidence. 3,000 people said, "I will stand with Christ. I will stand with God's anointed. I will have Jesus Christ as my Savior." Think about that for a moment. 3,000 people started the day lost. Whether they knew it or not, they were on the road that headed to a lost eternity, a road that, well, takes people to hell. And yet, returned home at the end of the day as citizens of heaven. How incredible. How wonderful. What amazing grace. What unconditional love our Creator has for his people. And God changes not. The same Lord sits on the throne today as sat on the throne when Peter delivered that gospel message. And that message is just as relevant today. Just as relevant. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him. You, we, all of us, have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you, we, all of us, crucified, both Lord and Christ. What shall we do? What shall we do? Friend, what will you do? In response to all the evidence clearly laid before you, what will you do? Trusting Jesus Christ is not a choice found on feeling. It's a choice that should be based in the facts of fulfilled prophecy and the clear demonstrated deity of who he is. The fact of his sacrificial death and victorious resurrection should speak to you. The question to this fallen world is, in the light of all the evidence, will you turn towards Jesus Christ? Or will you just turn away and carry on that broad road? Will you stand with Jesus? Or will you walk alone? I tell you, you will be alone for eternity. Will you cling to your sin? Or run? Run to the only Saviour that mankind has, Jesus Christ. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We read further words in our final verses. Be saved from this perverse generation. Any generation that is responsible for putting Jesus Christ, the author of life, to death, is a perverse generation. We're part of it. We're part of it. But since every generation is responsible for Jesus' death, every generation needs salvation. Now, having heard this message, the question remains. What will you do? What will you do? And I pray, and I know my friends, my brothers and sisters in the church at Stowmarket will also pray that you will allow this important message to transform you today by asking Jesus Christ to come into your life, to be your Savior. He will turn no one away. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Amen.